going to make. And teenagers, you are with Pastor Joaquin in the fellowship hall, so I know you're in for a blessed time. We know that that last song is new probably to many, but I suggest that you spend time, because we're going to spend time here going over that song. I can tell you that when I left here Sunday after our business meeting, and it's been the whole time, it's not just that one thing, but we've been watching God build momentum. We've been watching God move in hearts and minds and souls. And that was a great victory for the kingdom. But we're not done. God's not done. There's so many greater things that God wants to do here in this city, in our homes. And so don't sit back on me now. Don't rest on me now, because we're just starting to get going. All right? So we're continuing with our series on a kingdom of priests. Right? So today's message is Christ's commissioned co-mission. And we'll explain what that is in just a minute. Father God, we thank you once again. You really are the one true God. There's no debating it. There's no denying it. Lord, your power has been poured out. Your testimony and your words are true. Father, we just want to make sure that the rest of the world has an opportunity to hear this, to receive this, and to be blessed for all eternity by relationship with you. So, Father, while we enjoy the victories, while we celebrate the wins, Lord, we want you to know that we're a people who are forever devoted to you, forever surrendered to you. And we've been promising for a long time, Lord, that when we see your power poured out, that we would be careful to give you all the credit, all the honor, and all the glory. So, Lord, let it be heard from every lip, every mouth here in this sanctuary, and everybody that knows Living Hope, Lord, that it is you that have delivered the miracles. It is you that have moved in people's hearts, minds, and souls. Nothing to do with us, especially not me, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be your honored children in your home. And, Lord, we sit at your feet today. We worship, and we're hungry to learn. We're thirsty for your word. So, Father, have your way with us as you always do, and help us continue to fall more and more in love with you, because you truly are worthy. Father, we love you, and we thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week, the start of our series, A Kingdom of Priests, we talked about that it was God's past, present, and future plan. Having a kingdom of priests has been God's plan since day one. So now we understand that. So moving forward, we're going to understand, okay, what does it mean to be priests in the kingdom of God? And just to make sure we're on the same page, last week we talked about words in the Bible that has been translated, or we have imagined in our minds a certain cultural significance to it. So when we see the word man in the Bible, when we see the word deacon in the Bible, when we see the word prophet in the Bible, and when we see the word priest in the Bible, we often go to the notion, oh, that's a male thing. That's a masculine thing. But as I showed you last week, that's not true. So if you're not familiar with how that works, number one, you can ask me after the service. But number two, you'd be better served by going back to the message last week, which we record and post on our website, and look at the scriptures where women are called prophet, where Phoebe's called deacon, where Adam and Eve together are called man in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. And now, and as we look last week at, Exodus 19, 1 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Revelation, we see that when God speaks to his people, men, women, children, young, old, everything in between, he calls them priests. So it's not a man thing. It's not a masculine thing. It's not a woman thing either. It's a children of God thing. Okay? So kingdom of priests. So women, when I say priests, I'm talking to you. So you will hear me say every once in a while, priestess, just to make sure we're on the same page. But I will try now to just use the biblical term, prophet, priest, deacon. Okay? So our scripture today is coming from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. So Matthew 28, 18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" This is after his resurrection. This is right before he returns to the Father in heaven. And 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the end of the age, to the end of time, to the end of all things here on earth. So we're looking at our subtitle, which is Christ's Commissioned Co-mission. We're all familiar with, the Great Commission, right? But do we really understand what that means? And of course, the Great Commission we see here in Matthew chapter 28, right? So our principle for today is, our first principle is, as a kingdom of priests, we are commissioned by the Master to be a part of his co-mission. So actually, if you look at the word commission versus co-mission, you'll notice that it's not just a hyphen that separates these words, but commission is two M's, and co-mission is one M. And I'm not pointing this out as a spelling thing. I'm letting you know that these words are not the same. They're not even close to being the same. So this is why we need to understand what it means to be commissioned by Jesus on his co-mission. All right? Have I lost you? Are you with me so far? Okay. So let's go back to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" He says this because what he's saying is, let me tell you why what I'm about to tell you means so much. Let me tell you, and let me once again demonstrate for you why what I'm about to say is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not if you feel good about it. This is a command from him with all power in every reality, in every universe, heaven and earth. And he's saying, because you know who I am, I have something that you need to do. Okay? So let's look at the word commission versus co-mission. So commission, two M's, is an instruction, command, or duty that is officially assigned to a person or group of people, thereby granting them the lawful extension of the commissioning agency's power. That's a lot of big words, and I don't know if it's a crystal clear idea, but let me tell you. I told you my brother's was in the military. There's certain ranks in the military that are, they call them commissioned officers. Right, Pete? You know this. Pete serves in the reserve. Now, missionaries like Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong were commissioned by a sending agency in the Southern Baptist world. Okay? So when you are commissioned, what's happening is there is a superior body, or it could be a person, but a superior agency, body, group that gives you their power to go out and do what they're about to tell you you need to go do. Okay? So when Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon go out into their respective fields, they are granted the power of the Southern Baptist Convention to go out and do the ministry that they've been called to. Okay? And it's not just, hey, you have their approval. It is you have all their power behind you, backing you. We actually saw this in the series on New Beginnings with God, and we were talking about Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. Do you remember that King Cyrus gives them a letter, puts his mark on it, and now wherever Nehemiah goes, when he says, hey, I need you to give me this, who are you? Here you go. I've been commissioned. Right? So this grants you every open door that you need according to the person or the group's power. You are a lawful extension of their power. You are their representative. Okay? So that is to be commissioned. That's the commission. You are commissioned. You are given power. You are given the legal right, and you have a job you must do because you will be held responsible for it. That's the other side of the commission. Right? You do have people you have to give an account to. Now, the other word is commission with a hyphen. And a commission is an official instruction, command, or duty whose success is wholly dependent on being completed together. See, when we did our series on the coming of the Messiah, the Messiah's arrival, and what does it mean, or the Master, right? The Master's, I don't even remember the name of that series anymore. Anyways, Jesus is Master, Jesus is Messiah. And we talked about everything that he did to set the example for how we as his followers and his disciples must do like him, right? The Messiah's mission. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We did the sermon series in December, the Messiah's mission. So when we talk about co-mission, what we're saying is Jesus gave up everything, got off the throne, puts on flesh, chooses to be born as a human, comes up with a family that's in poverty, arguably. He doesn't grow up in the palace. Every decision he makes before he reveals himself as the Messiah was his mission. It was his mission to come to those that needed him. It was his mission to allow himself to be stripped of his power to come and serve, to come and be amongst his people, to be spit on, to be rebuked, to be rejected, and yet die for those people's sins. Okay? So when we talk about the Messiah's mission, he invites us into that co-hyphen mission. We have the same mission Jesus did. Did you hear me? We have the exact same mission as Jesus did. And that is to reveal the Father to those that don't know him. To present the gospel in powerful and mighty ways that are only carried out by the Holy Spirit so that people can be saved from their sin through repentance, forgiveness, and God's grace. We have the same mission as Jesus. It's not Jesus has a mission, I just follow. You are a part of his mission. This is why it's a co-mission, right? So now we understand. Christ's commissioned co-mission. So in other words, it's not just that we have the same mission as Christ, but we have been legally granted the power in the kingdom of God to go out and do it. And the most important part that you need to realize is you will be held responsible for it. You don't get commissioned and then there's nobody to answer to. When you are commissioned and given all that power, there's something that needs to happen, right? You don't get to go back to the king and be like, yeah, you know how you gave me all that power and you gave me the letter and you put your mark on it? Yeah, I didn't do anything with it. That's where the parable of the one who hides his talent comes in, right? See how this is all starting to fit together? So Christ's commissioned commission. That is our mission as the priests in the kingdom of God. You with me? Any questions about that? I've been praying for a long time with God about, you know, how do I make sure that you're engaged and that you understand what I'm saying? It's very easy for me to go off and just talk about stuff and not know, you know, what's going on in your mind. So I'm praying with God, and I ask that you pray with me. You know, if you feel that the Holy Spirit's moving you to ask a question, ask it. We have a mic to record your question, and we'll address it. But I just need to let you know, I have the responsibility of making sure that if your question's not on target, I won't be able to answer it during the sermon. Okay, so I need some grace there. It's not anything against you, not anything against your question, but if it's not quite on target, then I'll say, okay, see me after the service. Make sense? Cool, okay. Principle number two. Every faithful priest in the kingdom of God has this in common. They experience repeated supernatural encounters with Jesus. They experience repeated supernatural encounters with Jesus. What do I mean by this? See, the difference between being commissioned by anybody on earth to go do something and the Master being the one who commissions us is that we have every reason to go out and be a part of his commission. based on what he's done for us, based on how he's changed us, based on what we've seen and what we've heard and what we've experienced, right? It's kind of like I grew up, you know, in a family business, but I also had many jobs along the road on my way to getting to where God wanted me to get to. And there was, I was a salesman by nature. And there's times I took jobs selling products I didn't believe in. And it was horrible. It was horrible work trying to sell stuff where I'm great at selling it, but I just don't believe in it, right? But it's my job. If I want my paycheck, I have to sell it. Well, that's not how the gospel's intended to be. God's not twisting your arm. Hey, I saved you. Go do it. Oh, okay. Believe in it, though. The point is, if you really are appreciative of what he's done, if you really are having supernatural encounters with you, and I'm not saying, you know, fire is raining from the sky, but what I'm saying is, are you really having interaction with God where he's revealing himself to you, exposing your sin to you, transforming you, delivering you from things, providing miracles in your everyday life? It is that experience of God that is supposed to be the foundation of what drives us in the commission. It's not supposed to be, I'm forcing you to do this, I'm telling you to do this for your own good. It's supposed to be a response to gratitude, thankfulness for who he is and what he's done. And so I go do it gladly, right? I'm sure you can relate to this. You ever been to a really great hotel or a really great vacation, or you bought a really great product or had wonderful service at a restaurant? You know what happens every time you experience that? You know what you go, what do you normally go do when you experience that? You go tell somebody, don't you? Oh, man, you should try this food. Oh, man, I stayed at this place. It was wonderful, right? They're not paying you to go do it. They're not twisting your arm to go do it. It's the experience, the gratitude that says, man, I want to tell everybody about this. And that's the commission, right? This is why Jesus puts up with everything that we do to him on earth, because he knows the goodness of the Father, and he's been experiencing that for all of eternity. So there's nothing we can do to him on earth that's going to make him reject his mission, because he knows who he's doing it for. And it's not for us, it's for his Father. Okay? So when we go and we're on this co-mission with Jesus, it should be from a place of gratitude. Where it's not I have to, not I'm obligated, not I'm required to, I get to. I get to be a part of the Master's mission. Make sense? Principle number three. As priests in the kingdom of God, we must be completely committed to continuously becoming more and more Christ-like so that we can do what God wants his way. And if I had tried to wrap it up into something more compact and clear, it would be, as priests in the kingdom of God, we need to be constantly in the position of being transformed and transformed by obedience. And obedience that comes from love, right? As we go, as we're grateful for what God has done, and we're going and we're sharing with others, the messenger matters. The messenger matters. It's not divorce the message from the messenger. That's not how Jesus spread the gospel. That wasn't his mission. His mission is that his words matched his deeds. His deeds matched his heart, right? And so we need to understand that if we want to be faithful priests in the kingdom of God, it's about our inner character, right? It's about our inner character and the way we love or the way we don't love, right? There's an old saying that says, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. And we know that, you know, old evangelistic methods would be like, you need to accept Jesus or you're going to hell. Who's going to receive that, right? Don't get me wrong, it's true. But that's not presented as a gift like Christ did, right? Who can accept that? Accept Jesus or go to hell? No, we get into relationship. So tell me, what's loving about that? There's nothing loving about that whatsoever. We can try to say it. We can try to defend. No, it is loving because I don't want them to go to hell, so I tell them that. Well, that's between you and God. But the bottom line is that that's not being a servant. That's not serving the people, ushering them into the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility to love them into the kingdom, to show them things that are radically different than this world, which leaves them urging and desiring and wanting more. Like, man, I don't know what you got, but I want it. Right? You just told me about all these horrible things going on in your life, but I'm looking at you and it don't look like it. How are you doing this? Right? And it's not a question of willpower. It's a question of he who lives within us. Right? And so we need to be in a place where we're constantly being transformed more and more. More and more. Because the more you are transformed by the Holy Spirit's power, the more people notice. It's hard to miss. You know,
if you go back to my hometown of San Jose and we're able to find somebody that knew me when I was 21, they would think you have lost your mind if you told them that I'm a pastor today. I kid you not. That guy did drugs, drank, partied, sold drugs, worst mouth on him you could ever hear. That dude was horrible. There's no way. But that's the point, right? The point is, I'm not that same guy. I'm not the same man. I look the same. I have the same name. I have the same social security number. I have the same DNA. But the God who lives in me has changed me. And he's still changing me. And that's what it takes to be a priest in the kingdom of God. You are not allowed to stay the same. You are not allowed to make excuses for sin. You're not allowed to say you love God with your mouth while you're doing things to other people that are not loving. You're not spreading the message that way. You're actually contaminating the message. You're dumping toxic waste into the pure river of life that the Holy Spirit offers. So we need to make sure that as priests, it's not just about ministering to others. It's about continuously letting God minister to us first and foremost. That is what must fill me up every day. Because if he's not filling me up, there's nothing I have to offer this world that's any good. Principle number 4. Every priest in the kingdom of God is required to make disciples. Period. Every priest in the kingdom of God is required to make disciples. Do you notice that the word doesn't say every church? The word doesn't say every pastor? The word doesn't say every youth pastor, every children's pastor, every evangelist? No. We've already established that every single one of you is a priest. And every single one of you is charged with making disciples. There, you have no reason, no excuse that's great enough to dismiss you from the responsibility to make disciples. Okay? And how do we know this? Am I making it up? Is this my main push? Or does Matthew 28:19 say, Jesus says, I have all power, all authority, right? You know who I am. I'm the master. Therefore, there's a transition. Because I am the master, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Right? Go and make disciples of all nations. And we're going to break that down in a minute, but I need you to, so what is a disciple then? Right? Unfortunately, I can tell you, there's a lot of peers in the ministry that I have that they make the goal baptizing people, and that's kind of it. We want to get people to profess that they believe in Jesus. We want them to be baptized. Then we never see them again. I don't see them learning. I don't see them in the scriptures. I don't see them being radically transformed. And that's not what a disciple is. A disciple is not just somebody that says they believe in Jesus and are baptized. That does not make you a disciple. And we're going to look at that in this verse 19. Verse 19 has 3 subsections to making disciples. But first, I want us to understand, what does it mean to be a disciple? So if we look at the book of Matthew, which is what we're in, there are 5 major sermons that Jesus gives. They're called 5 discourses with 5
unique themes. And the first one, in Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 through 7, the main message is that disciples of Christ live radically. Right? If somebody slaps you on the cheek, what do? Turn the other. That's pretty radical. Right? Somebody takes you to court and sues you and takes your coat, what do? Give them the other one too. Right? If you even lust after somebody in your mind, you're guilty of adultery. That's radical. But that's expected of disciples of the kingdom of God. That's expected of priests. You see what I'm saying? So what does it mean to be a disciple? Number one, your lifestyle must be radical. Radically opposed to what the culture has deemed as acceptable and okay. The second sermon he gives is on chapter 10, which is every disciple of Christ is mission driven. This is when he sends out his disciples two by two and says, you've been watching me heal. You've been watching me cast out demons. You've been watching me feed people. Now you go do it. You don't get to come and learn from me and sit down and just follow me the rest of your days. You got to go do it. You got a co-mission that you're on, right? That's part two. Part three is chapter 13. And as priests in the kingdom of God, disciples of Christ, we are witnesses of the hidden kingdom. Talks about how the kingdom of God is like leaven in bread. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And what it's saying is God is at work all around us in everyone. God is in it, but it's not revealed yet. And so one of the mistakes we make is, and what makes us feel uncomfortable to share the gospel, and there's many ways to share it. Number one, by modeling it. But anyways, we get scared. Oh, man, they're going to reject me. Do you know how many times I've had conversations with people where they bring up the subject of God and that they don't even know I'm a pastor? Because God is doing something in them. God, what does he say? The harvest is plentiful, right? God is working in people's hearts, whether they know it or they don't. And all he's asking us is, will you be faithful? And will you go have a conversation with that person? I'm sending you. Will you do it? Right? We have no power to change anyone. We have no power to convince anyone. But the Holy Spirit does. And he's asking for surrendered disciples who will be obedient and do it. That's it. You have nothing more to do but just go and be faithful where God calls you. So we are witnesses of the hidden kingdom. The fourth element of being a disciple is chapter 18 in Matthew, which is we must be community-based. We are a body of Christ throughout the world, which means we must work together, work in unison, accomplishing the goals that God has. And, of course, the last part of being a disciple in the book of Matthew, is in chapters 24 and 25, we are expectant sojourners. And what does that mean? That means we know that where we live is not our kingdom. We know that the world we're experiencing and the system that we're in is not heaven, it's not God's kingdom, and that we're waiting for the master to return. And we are supposed to live in light of that, right? The worst thing that has happened is that we've tried to make our own little kingdoms here on earth, and that was never the goal. The goal was to live as sojourners, travelers. You're supposed to be a traveler, spiritual traveler, knowing this is not your home. Do you know how much your perspective will change radically when you understand that things are supposed to go wrong for you because you're a believer in Christ? Do you know how much your suffering will be alleviated when you understand that Jesus tells you, you must suffer on this earth for my name's sake? Right? I know so many well-meaning Christians like, what's going on? What's happening? Man, get in the scriptures. It tells you. This is nothing strange. This is what's supposed to happen. And if you understand that it's supposed to happen and that God hasn't abandoned you and that he's walking with you and that he's got transformation in it for you, you start to become a disciple. Right? So this is what it means to be a disciple in the book of Matthew. And we're looking at Matthew because that's where the Great Commission's at that we're looking at. Now, can we say that the majority of people who identify as Christians would qualify as those things? Humbly and respectfully, no. It's not true. But that's where we're supposed to get to, right? That's where we're supposed to get to. And we must stay on that mission to get there. So principle number five, every priest in the kingdom of God is tasked or responsible for three elements in making disciples: go, baptize, and teach. So we can say make disciples, right? But what's the methodology behind making disciples? You must go, you must baptize, and you must teach. We see this in verse 19 again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Did you notice that's all one sentence? It's commas, not periods. These are not separate thoughts, right? You go to make disciples, and in order to make disciples, that means you must go, you must baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you must teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. If any one of those is missing, you're not going to accomplish the commission. Okay? How do I know? So let's look at go. And I say this not with a critical heart, okay? I need us to understand the goal, God's goal. So as we look, you know, Daryl's leading us in the book of Acts, and there's a reason we're on the book of Acts right now after this huge celebratory win that we had. It's because we most resemble the church in Acts right now in this season of time at Living Hope Fellowship. And we see what they do. They're going everywhere. They're reaching people from all over, all different parts of the nation, but they're constantly going. They're not staying where they're at. And the believers that stay in Jerusalem, guess what God does? He sends persecution against them to make them disband, because they have such a wonderful community of worship going on. They have such a wonderful community of prayer and Bible study. They're comfortable. They're loving it. And God breaks it up. That's enough of that. Now go out there and go do the mission, right? So the thing is this. What God teaches the believers in Acts is you need to go. And this is actually real here. I had never seen this before. This is a huge vacuum in Russia that they use to clean off the strips for airplanes. So anyways, God's model of this for discipleship is like a leaf blower. He's blowing you out. Go. You keep coming back, but go again, right? He's blowing you away. Go. But the church has become this huge vacuum. We become a big sucking force. And like I said, with all due respect, I say this, but there's statistics that show that 10 to 20% of people in church are the ones that run everything as far as programming, right? Constantly working. And I'll tell you, our leadership knows this because I'm telling them, we ain't doing that no more. And it's hard, right? But we've developed this system, and it's not Living Hope that developed it. The Christian Western world has developed this, where we have created this vacuum to suck people in to service here. I need you to clean this, build that, do this, do that. That's not creating disciples. Yes, we serve at church. No problem with that. But that's not our main focus, and that's not the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word is to be blown out into the world where you are at and have an effect with non-believers, right? Yes, we have a responsibility to train up those that are here, to help you mature, to help you grow, to be comforted, all that. But we become nothing but that. And we forgot that we're supposed to go out in the world and be the light of the world amongst non-believers. So no more vacuum. We're not going to suck our best and brightest and those on fire inwardly into the church to serve the church. We're going to be blowing you out, saying go out there and go do what Jesus called you to do. You're on a commissioned co-mission with Christ. Next is baptize, right? And as Southern Baptists, you know that we baptize by submersion. Your whole body goes into the water. And the reason is because it has significance.
You go into the water and you identify with Christ's death on the cross. And when you come out, you're supposed to come out a new creation, right? Now, we know that there's nothing magical about the baptism process. It's symbolism. But see, a lot of us have, not a lot of us here, but a lot of Christianity has lost the meaning behind baptism. You go down into the watery grave to identify and you come up. You're supposed to come up a new creation. A new creation, which means things are new. You are changed. You are constantly changing. We're not seeing that. We're seeing Jesus being added on to people's lives as something else, right? I'm a pastor, okay. Well, I'm also a father, and I'm a husband, and I'm a friend. That's all good. But Jesus is not something else that gets added to our schedule. He is the schedule. He is the purpose. He is the reason. And that's what we've lost. So, and it happens to everyone. But we need to understand the significance of what it meant to be baptized and what it was supposed to mean for our lives from that day forever forward. And, of course, we have the last one, which is teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Right? We can't just pick and choose what we want to believe. We can't pick and choose what to obey. And I know there's areas of temptation where we don't obey. That's not what I'm talking about. We all have those weak points where we want to obey and we just cannot obey yet, right? We're praying about it. We're seeking deliverance. We're trying to build up accountability. We're trying to build up walls so we don't fall into those things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about outright disobedience where we say, yeah, Jesus said that. Yeah, I'm supposed to do that, but I'm not going to do that. That's what I'm saying is not acceptable. So we must teach, before we can teach others to obey everything Jesus has said, what do you think that means we must do first? Before I can teach someone to obey everything that Jesus commanded, what must I do first? Huh? Set the example, right? I must obey first. The whole thing of do as I say, not as I do, does not work in the kingdom. No such thing. That is disqualified. So as we look at how do we teach, how do we teach people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, we model it. First, I do it. I demonstrate for you what it looks like to be obedient, and you watch. Then, I am obedient, and you help me. You walk with me while I do it. Then, I will supervise you while you do it. And lastly, you do it and I'm out of the picture. But see, all this is predicated on I must be doing it first. If I'm not doing it first, the person you're trying to teach to do right will never do right. And you're the biggest stumbling block to them. That's not how the master teaches. So before we can teach others to obey everything that Christ has commanded, we are responsible for obeying everything that Christ has commanded. No picking and choosing. Principle number 6. Every priest in the kingdom of God who desires to be faithful to Christ's commissioned co-mission is required to look outward, inward, and upward. Daryl, I know it was the Holy Spirit talking today in Sunday morning because that's exactly what you talked about. And I did not tell Daryl about it. Daryl did not tell me about it. But this is one of those consequences of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And what I mean is that the Great Commission isn't just entirely outward focused. It's all about go, 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 go. That's another mistake Christianity has made. We don't bring people to full maturity. We don't teach them to really hear and discern from God his will. And we just say, you know, you're excited, you're on fire, go. But they don't have the character, right? They don't have the solid foundation, and so they end up teaching a watered-down gospel. They end up teaching a crooked gospel. So actually, and I actually don't have the right order here. I said outward, inward, upward. I'm actually going to flip it. Our focus should be upward, inward, and outward. And here's what I mean. First of all, to fulfill the Great Commission, you must look upward. It's all about God, all about the Master, all about the fact that he has commanded you to do this, right? And that also means that he is the source of power to do it. It's not your power. It's not your intellect. It's not what you've read. It's not how well educated. It's all dependent on the Holy Spirit's power. So we look upward. We must look inward. As I just said, before we can teach others to obey, we must obey. Right? And it also means we must go. See, that word go there is the one that's so uncomfortable for us. I would love to just stay where I am. But God's calling you to go, cross cultural barriers. I heard this when I was at the conference in Tampa. This dude put it the best way I've ever heard it. And he said, you know, the church is used to living in the light, right? If you look at in a dark building, I mean, you guys can't see it, I can see it, but there's sunlight pouring in from the glass, and I can see the sunlight on the ground, and everything around it is dark. And the church wants to live in the light. We want to be in the middle of the light. But our mission is to get closer and closer to where the light meets the darkness, right? As the light of Jesus, we're supposed to walk towards the darkness so that more light can be made evident. Does this make sense to you? This is probably like not what you've heard, but bottom line is this. We don't want to just be in a safe and comfortable zone. We want to take the Holy Spirit's power and start purposely walking in dark areas so that the light can shine brightest. This is why you see disciples that are delivered from alcoholism, pornography, drugs. Once they have been maturely discipled and they're walking in the Spirit, God calls them to go back. Go back to the bar. Go back to where you used to get high. Go back to that strip club. Go back to that. And you see the advocates for it who've been delivered by Christ saying, this is wrong. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And they're pulling people out of hell because they're purposely walking into darkness. But walking in the darkness is lonely. Walking in the darkness is cold. Walking in the darkness is hard. But that's why we must become mature disciples, so that we can advance God's kingdom the way it was meant to be, which is to go into the darkness and shine its brightest. No more sitting in comfortable zones, hanging out with other light. Yeah, do that too, but not only. That's not your job, to hang out only with Christians. That's the worst thing we've done. Because how do you disciple a world if Christians only hang out with Christians? You don't. And of course, we must look outward. That's that darkness. God's calling us to go out into the darkness, right? I send you out as sheep amongst wolves, not sheep amongst grasshoppers, right? I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. Go out there and trust in me. Depend on me to keep you safe. But you gotta go. Principle number 7. Every priest in the kingdom of God will see spiritual fruit when they obey Christ's commission, commission, because Christ is really the one doing the work. That's the whole thing. It ain't dependent on you. If you will just obey and be a part of Christ's commission, commission, we will see spiritual fruit because it's him doing the work, not us. And how do we know this? The second half of verse 20 in Matthew 28 says, Jesus says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of time, even to the end of the world, I will be there. And if it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit, which is the same thing because we're Trinity. Are we really depending on God to accomplish his mission? Because we're really good at doing whatever we want and making it run really good. We have a lot of smart people. We have a lot of faithful people. But God's not asking us to come up with an idea that's supposed to rival his own, right? It's kind of like God said, go. We're like, you know what, God, that's a great idea, but we have a better one. Can we just stay? Can we just get together? Do you know what worship? How great worship would be? No, worship isn't how you live. Worship is in obedience. And so understand that you are commissioned in Christ's commission. And this is not everything. But when you talk about what should you be doing, this is why you get to know your neighbor. This is why you talk with your coworker. Not to machine gun blast them or bazooka them with the gospel right out the gate, but to develop relationship, because the gospel flows through relationship. I guarantee you, probably every person in this room, at some time every week, you come across somebody that just unloads on you. Like, man, their life just, blah, they just throw it up all over you, right? How terrible it is, how hard it is, how difficult it is. Guess what? God wants that, because you're supposed to minister in that. It's not for you to walk away being like, man, why do people tell me stuff, right? Or I'm too busy. You're called to minister in that situation. People are hurting, and we have the answer. We have the eternal, final solution. So why do we hold it back? It's the greatest product of all time. How dare we hold it back? Amen? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us value in your kingdom. You give us value because you make us co-laborers, and you call us to be on a co-mission with you. You're not treating us like little children with kitty gloves where you let us do the little work just so we feel good. You call us into the serious work that you're carrying out on this world to redeem it for yourself. Father, I thank you for all my sisters and brothers who are here. I thank you for all your daughters and sons that are called by your name. Father, we pray, I pray, and I will pray on behalf of the church, that we become the kind of church not where 20% do the work and 80% consume, but where 100% do the work and 100% reap the benefits of watching your transformative work in the world. What would it matter if we had a church of 500 people and 10% do the work? I'd rather have a church full of 40 people with all of them doing the work, so that we can maintain our outward focus, so that we can see people be saved, so we can see families healed, so we can see people delivered from jail sentences and from drug addictions and any addictions that exist, so that we can see healing that the Holy Spirit provides, mental, emotional, and physical, Lord. Father, we know that you're not done here in this city, because you're the God of this city, Lord. You're the hope in the darkness. Father, we just want to be a part of your mission. We're thankful that you have chosen us by name to be a part of your mission. Father, continue to work on us internally. We surrender and give you 100% permission to have your way with us in our life. No more locked doors that we won't let you in. Lord, have your way with our hearts, our minds, and our souls, so that we can truly be children to bring you honor and glory, that will be pouring out your power in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools. Lord, we know that you created us for so much more. And as we are awakened by the Spirit into our priesthood in your kingdom, Lord, we know that we can count on you for continual development. We can count on you for encouragement. And that you've brought us together as this body, this assembly, this congregation, to work hand in hand, to fit perfectly together to accomplish your perfect mission, which is to save the world. So, Father, we're here. We're ready. We're available. Send us, Lord. Send us, Lord, and we will go. Father, we thank you, and we love you, and we love you, and we love you.
And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.